We read just a few verses from the story of Joseph this morning. And most of you that are here know the story of Joseph. We just hit some of the highlights of some things that happened in his life. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled, How Does God Help Me? How does God help me? You know, sometimes when we go to God and we ask for his help, we expect something different than we get. We expect something different than we get. And if we're not aware of how God helps us, then sometimes when he helps us, we fight against him. And we don't do this consciously. We don't do it knowingly. We do it because we're not aware sometimes of how he works. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge." And sometimes, again, when we ask for God's help, if we're not aware of how he helps us sometimes, we fight against him. And when we fight against him, we end up making matters worse. And so it's good that we know how he works sometimes so that we can work with him. Because, by the way, we're not going to change how he works. We're not going to change the principles that he follows. It's like gravity. We're never going to change gravity. It's something that's given, that God gave us, and you can fight against it, but you'll always lose. What goes up must come down. And so you're not going to change it, and we're not going to change how God works. And so if we know how he works, we can work with him as opposed to fighting against him, and we can get the blessings of his help. And so this morning, you are in for a real treat. Ladies, I hope you set the oven to go off by itself, because I have 10 points that I want to make this morning. So you're getting three sermons rolled all into one. I can't wait to see what Frida says about this one. But you'll be able to track where I am by what point I'm on. And if you want to look at your watch when you think it's getting close, it won't make any difference to me. I'll just keep going. All right. So here we go. I got 10 statements about how God helps us. Number one, the only way out of problems is to go through more problems. The only way sometimes out of problems is to go through more problems. Are you encouraged yet? Are you glad you came this morning? Listen, you think you got problems now? Just wait, you ain't seen anything yet. Joseph had problems. His brothers hated him. He was dad's favorite. Dad made him a coat of many colors. And his brothers hated him. And Joseph said, God, help me. And God said, okay, I'll throw you in the pit. And he got thrown in the pit by his brother, that dry pit out there when he went out to check on him. And he prayed, God, help me. And God said, okay, I'll sell you to the Ishmaelites. And his brothers pulled him up out of a pit and sold him to these traders that were on their way to Egypt. And Joseph prayed, God, help me. And God said, okay, I'll sell you to Potiphar and you can be a slave in his house. And Joseph prayed again, say, God, help me. And God said, okay, I'll have Potiphar's wife tell a lie about you and Potiphar will take you and throw you in prison. And Joseph prayed again and said, God, help me. And God said, okay, I'll have you tell the dreams of the butler and the baker, and the butler will forget all about you for almost 2 years. You see, sometimes the only way out of problems is to go through more problems. Number two, and sometimes the only way of getting out of our problems is to go through greater problems. I don't know if you noticed as I was listing the help that God sent Joseph, but everything that God sent got a little bit tougher on Joseph. It was one thing to be at home and be hated by his brothers. It was another thing to be thrown in a pit out in the middle of the desert where they were watching the flocks. He didn't know what they were going to do. He thought they were going to leave him there forever. It was hard enough there, but it was even harder when they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to these traders that were passing by. That was hard enough to take this journey away from home. But when he got to Egypt, it got a little bit harder because he was sold as a slave to this guy called Potiphar. That was hard enough. But then it got even rougher because Potiphar's wife told a lie about him and he got thrown in prison. You see, sometimes God sends greater problems into our life because the more difficult the problem, the more difficult the situation, the greater the opportunity that God has to turn us back to himself. Because you see, when we get into difficult situations, when we have problems, we can either turn to faith and turn to God, or we can turn to despair. And so the question is, which way are we going to turn? This morning, I would encourage you to exercise your faith. And in the middle of the problems, even if you're in a series of problems that are getting harder and harder and harder, exercise your faith and turn to God. Number three, there is no growth without stress. There is no growth without stress. If we are in a problem situation, God is giving us an opportunity to grow. If we find an easy way around it, we are foregoing the opportunity to grow, to mature as a Christian, to learn to trust God more, and we're usually chasing an empty promise of the world that says, hey, I can help you get out of this problem, I can relieve your stress. But the promises that the world offers are all empty. This week, if you listen to the news, you knew there's somebody in Lapeer, Michigan, that won the Powerball. I was hoping it was one of you, so that I could preach about how wicked it is to play the lottery, but then take your tithe and build another building. But here's the lottery and going to casinos is an example of what I'm talking about empty promises. You know, most of us are stressed or have been stressed because we had to work to make a living. We had to go to work day after day and do a job day after day. And as a result of that, we got paid. And as a result of that, most of us learned how valuable money was, and we learned that we needed to manage it correctly. Now, see, the world says, hey, I can alleviate all that stress, buy a little ticket, or come and throw dice or do something else, and you can win a lot of money, and you can avoid all that stress of working. I got a question for you this morning. How come they only show us the winners? How come they never show us the losers? You know, they always show us these people, they're holding up, I won $800,000, I won $1 million, I won $25,000. What about the person that lost $100,000? What about the person that gambled so much that they lost their home? What about the person that gambled so much that they lost their wife and their kids? What about the person that gambled so much that they lost everything? How come they never show us them? Oh, and by the way, sometimes winners have it worse off than losers. Because you see, when you follow an empty promise, when you do away with the stress, you never learn what you need to learn. Could God have taken Joseph out of all these problems that Joseph was in? Could God have caused his brothers to love him? Could God have caused his brothers not to throw him in the pit and sell him to the Ishmaelites? Could God have kept him out of Egypt so he wouldn't have been lied about by Potiphar's wife and had never gone to prison? Sure, God could do all that. God could do everything. But Joseph would never learn what God wanted him to learn unless he had gone through the stress of being hated by his brothers, of being thrown in the pit, of being sold as a slave, as being lied about and about going to jail. He would have never learned how to be second in command in Egypt to save not only his people, but a whole world from famine. He would have never learned any of that unless he had been hated and gone into the pit and sold as a slave and lied about and gone to prison. So without stress, there is no growth. Number four, problems distract us. Problems distract us. That's the problem with problems. They distract us from where we're going. They distract us from God's will. God's will. Listen, God has a will for every single person in this room. God has a plan for your life. His will for you this morning is, first of all, you get saved. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'll talk to that in just a second. But if you're not, God's will for your life, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, is for you to get saved this morning. For you to realize that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. And Jesus paid for it. But most of us are Christians here this morning. God has a will. God has a plan for every one of our lives. And sometimes problems come and we get distracted from that will. We get distracted from that plan. Now, I want to tell you something. Not all problems that come into our life come from the devil or are allowed by God. There are some problems that come into our life because of the way we live, the way we choose to live, the way we talk, the way we eat, the way we drive. Sometimes problems come just because we have to live in this world and we make poor choices. It's not that the devil pours out a bunch of problems. I mean, he does that. But sometimes problems come of our own doing, and those problems distract us from the will of God. So God has to distract us from the distractions. And what does God distract us with? More problems. You're getting with me. You're right. More problems. More problems. More distractions. And sometimes when he does that, we get overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. We don't think that we can take any more. And I mentioned this in Sunday school. I've met Christians who have just enough problems to be distracted from doing right, but there's not enough to have them come to God. And I've met Christians that have problems. And I talk to them about their problems, and I say, are you staying in your Bible? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you going to church? And they said, no, I'm not doing any of that. And I say, well, why not? He said, well, I got problems. I got problems. They've got enough to be unhappy, and they got enough to say that life stinks, but they don't have enough problems to fall on their knees and say, God, I need you. Instead of turning to faith, they turn to despair. Spurgeon was a great preacher in England. He had a big church in London. Preached a lot in America as well. But he had a college where he taught preachers. And he would tell his students, his preacher boys, he says, when you're talking about the truths of God, let it show in your face. Let it show on your face. When you're talking about heaven, let your eyes sparkle and your face shine. And he says, when you're talking about hell, well, your everyday face will do when you're talking about hell. Most of us preach about hell with our faces more than we do about heaven. Because in the midst of our problems, instead of exercising our faith and turning to God, we despair. Number five. This is a halfway point. Are you encouraged? God will continue to send problems until we either turn from him or turn to him. He'll continue to send problems until we turn from him or turn to him. A lot of people, when problems come, they turn to things of the world. They turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to immorality. They're trying to run from their problems and run from God, and they can't. That's, you're wasting your time if you're trying to do that. We can either be like Joseph Stalin, who on his deathbed shook his fist at God and said, I don't need God, who died and split hell wide open. or when problems come, we can fall on our knees and say, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Number six, most happy Christians have learned that problems are opportunities to stay close to God and to stay separated from the world. You know what would happen if we stopped having problems? If God just said, okay, you're going to have no more problems. You know what would happen? The world would start to look pretty good. And the things of the world will start to look pretty good. And we'd forget about how much we need God. Because you see, the world, all the world has is empty promises. Empty promises. Number seven. One major indication that God is sticking his finger into your life. One major indication that he's sticking your finger into your life is that someone you love is going through a tough time. Someone we love gets sick. They have an accident. We ask the question, God, why would you let this happen? And sometimes God says, I did it so that you would stay close to me. Not that person, you. The one that's asking the question. You know, when we read the story of Joseph, sometimes we forget about somebody. We forget about Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's dad. Jacob loved Joseph. Joseph was his favorite son, the son he thought he'd never have by his wife, Rachel. And Jacob loved him. And when all these problems came into Joseph's life, Jacob lived for a long time, thought that his son was dead. His brothers brought, after they threw him into the pit and sold him, his brothers brought back his coat that his dad had made him dipped in blood, animal blood. And Jacob thought that his dad, or his son, was dead. And that fact drove Jacob to God. I mean, you read about Jacob doing a lot of wandering away from God in the first part of his life. But you go and you read about him after Joseph was gone. There's no more wandering. He stays true to God. He stays close to God. Some of the godliest people I know, many of them in this church, are those that have had a loved one that have gotten sick, have gotten a disease, and if they could, they would take that problem or that condition or that trouble, they would take it on themselves rather than to see a loved one suffer. But they can't. And in many cases, they feel helpless. And that helplessness drives them to God and say, God, I need you. I need you. I need to stay close to you. Number eight, another indication that God has his finger in your life is when he allows somebody to attack you. God had a plan for Joseph's life. Potiphar's wife wanted to mess that up. And so she tempted him to immorality. The Bible says that Joseph ran, which is sometimes the best thing to do because sin will destroy God's plan for your life. Now, God always has an alternative, but sin will mess up God's plan for anybody's life. And so Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he ran. And God says, I'm getting him out of this temptation. I'm getting him out of this situation. I don't want him in this situation anymore. And so a lie was told, and Joseph was thrown in prison. And Joseph might have said, man, I didn't do anything wrong. Why, God, why are you doing this stuff to me? I mean, you've allowed me to be hated by my brothers and thrown into the pit and sold as a slave. And now somebody's told a lie on me and I'm going to jail. And Joseph couldn't understand it yet. He didn't know the end. He couldn't see the end, just like we sometimes don't understand it. We can't see the end. But I'll remind you this morning, God can see the end. He knows what he's doing. He's working on the plan. He had to get Joseph where he wanted him to be so that Joseph could do what God wanted him to do. And he had to get him out of Potiphar's house. Number 9, when we run to God to help those that we love and turn to him, we find strength to get through our own problems as a byproduct. Joseph was thrown in prison. One day there were two men that he saw in prison, the butler, the wine taster, the butler of Pharaoh and the baker. And they each had a dream, and they told Joseph. They looked troubled, and Joseph said, why are you troubled? And they said, we had a dream, and we don't know the meaning of it. And Joseph said, well, God knows the meaning of dreams. Tell me what you dreamed, and I'll go to God and ask him what your dreams meant. And Joseph did that, and God told him the meaning of the dreams, and he was able to help the butler and the baker interpret their dreams. Good for the butler, bad for the baker, because the baker was hanged and the birds ate his head as he was hanged. But as Joseph was able to help the butler when Pharaoh had a dream that he could not understand, the butler, after 2 years, remembered Joseph and said, hey, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh said, go get him. And Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and gave Pharaoh some advice. And Pharaoh said, you're the man I want right underneath me. You're the man that I want to gather the harvest when the harvest is good to prepare for the famine. And Joseph, as he helped the butler and the baker, and as he helped Pharaoh, as he helped others, God was able to take him and said, okay, Joseph, you have arrived. Now I'm going to put you in the very spot that I've wanted you to be in all along. You weren't ready when you were home. You could have never left home and gone directly to be the second in command in Egypt. You weren't ready in the pit. You weren't ready in Potiphar's house. You weren't even ready in prison. You had to go through all of that for me to get you ready for what I wanted you to do. Now you're ready. Now you're ready. And you can accomplish what I want you to accomplish. Number 10. Sometimes the only alternative to problems is death. And sometimes we get so deep in our problems, we think the only way out is death. And even Christians think about ending their own lives because they don't know what to do next. They don't know how to handle any more stress. And too many times, we live as Christians like we're already dead. I mean, we just die. We quit feeling. We quit caring. We quit loving other people. We just get in a fetal position and we say, just like Elijah did, just let me die. Like Jeremiah did, just let me die. And usually when we get to that condition, it's just about when the sun's about to come out. It usually happens just after midnight, the darkest time of the morning. It's just about when God is ready to say, hey, you're almost there. You're almost there. Just hang on a little bit longer. Just have one more lesson I need to teach you. One more thing I need to instruct you in. Just hang on. You're almost there. The sun's going to shine again. Don't quit. Don't give up. You see, when we understand how God works, we can keep our eye on him and not fight him. And we can understand that even though we don't understand it, we don't understand the ins and outs, and we don't understand all the peculiarities, but we can understand and know that God is working, and he knows what he's doing. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Remember who's in charge. And he's got a plan. He's working that plan. And even though we may not understand it at times, and even though we may say, God, I don't know how much more I can take, I want to remind you, God knows. He knows how much we can take. And the Bible promises he'll never put on us more than we can bear. He knows our load limit. We don't, but he does. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to save you, you've got a bigger problem than anybody in this room. Your problem's sin. And the penalty that the Bible says is on that sin, the wages of sin is death. But the good news this morning is God's already solved that problem. He solved that problem. He sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross. And as he was dying on the cross, he paid for every one of your sins. And if you'll come this morning to Christ, come to Christ and ask him to save you, he'll save you. He'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here this morning, and I think, again, I think most of us here are Christians. I know most of us here are Christians because I know your testimonies. But if there's one person here that's not sure of heaven, this morning, would you come to Jesus Christ? He'll save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for working in each of our lives. Thank you for the problems that you send. Because, Father, it keeps us close to you. I pray this morning for those that are discouraged. I pray for those that are ready to quit or slow down. I pray, Father, that you would just remind them, as you did in Sunday school, that you're still in charge and that you have a plan for each of our lives and you're working that plan and that you know how much we can take and you promise never to send more than we can take. Help us to be patient. Help us to be trusting. Help us to exercise our faith. And Father, just depend on you and trust you. I pray for those that might be here that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of their sin. Help them get a picture of Jesus this morning as he paid the price for each sin. Help them to come to him this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.